How many of you have ever quit something? Yeah? Oh, good. Good, good, good. There are a few non-quitters in here. That's great. That's great. If you don't mind sharing, what did you quit? Is it Model A Club? I didn't know that was a thing. Smoking. How many former smokers in here? Great. Good for you. Great job. And if you still smoke, there's no shame, all right? Your body, your choice. That's what we tell our daughter. Okay, so we quit Model A Club. What else? What else we quit? Yeah. Say what? Mumbling? Okay. So like negative thinking? Can we say it like that? Yeah. Negative thing. What else y'all quit? Your job? Anyone quit a job in here? Yep. Okay. Anyone else quit a club? Doesn't have to be Model A Club. Yeah, we've quit clubs. Great. Why did you quit? Didn't like it. Say what? Yep, addiction to bad behavior. You get worn out by the bad behavior, by the addiction. Why else did you quit? Yeah. No. You quit because of punishment? Yeah. You get punished? Sure. There's consequences. Anyone quit just because they were tired, exhausted, burnout? Yeah. Anyone ever been made to quit something? Like people came to you and said, hey, you got to get out of there. You are clearly tired. Yeah. It's a gift. It doesn't feel like a gift in the moment, but it's a gift. Sometimes we need that. Yeah. That's great. Yeah. And we have to go through a healing process after we quit these things. You know, we've all quit things. I've quit things. I remember I quit football when I was going into high school because they wanted you to be there like every week during the summer. And I had other plans. I wanted to skateboard. I wanted to do other things. And so, you know, I quit that. I think I quit baseball at one point because it was too much. I think it was on, like, what, two or three leagues, you know, and it was just too much. So we've all done that. And I could give you more serious examples as well. But I want you to think about the times that you've been tired, times you've been exhausted, the times you've had to leave something behind and you had to quit. And you might have been tired with the addiction to something. You might have been tired with the people at the club. You might have been tired of all the work that it required. Whatever it was, just think about the times you had to step away. You had to quit. You had to put something down. We're going to talk more about this in the sermon and the story for today. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the courage to quit. God, thank you for our tiredness, our exhaustion, for the ways that our body tells us, hey, we need to take a pause. Lord, we ask you to bring to our imagination those things that are overwhelming us now, those things that are weighing on us. God, we ask that you would speak into those situations for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, you're invited to follow Miss Karen, Miss Lakita out for Children's Church. And the rest of you, if you're able, would you please stand and join us for our next hymn? Amen. Please be seated. Our text this morning comes from Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. Listen now for a word from God. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 of the elders of the people and placed them all around the tent of meeting. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses and took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Now two men remained in the camp, one Eldad, the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered as elders, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. This is God's word to us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you, as always, for your word. And Lord, we ask that whatever wisdom we would hear would come from you and not from me. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all ever notice that when you care deeply about something, you often will try to carry too much of it yourself? Usually, it begins with love. Not ego, not control, but love. We step in because something matters to us. We stay late because we don't want anyone around us to suffer. We say yes over and over because we know what's going to happen if no one else does. And slowly, almost without realizing it, caring for something turns into carrying that something. And carrying turns into believing that if we ever, ever let it go, everything might fall apart. Y'all have seen this before, I'm sure, or maybe you've even lived it yourself. This is the parent who tries to hold together the emotional life of the entire family. It's the teacher who can't stop worrying about their students long after school ends. It's the employee in your organization who quietly becomes responsible for every little thing simply because they're competent and they care. It's the volunteer at church who keeps saying yes over and over until entire ministries and committees depend upon them surviving another week. Sometimes our love for something can become overwhelming, can't it? When I was a kid, and you can ask, my mother's here, I'm not going to gesture toward her, but she's here, you can verify this story, okay? When I was a kid, my sisters and I got pet bunnies one time. We were so excited. We loved these bunnies. We named them, and we ran up to them, and I remember we just grabbed them right away, and we held them constantly. We squeezed them, took them all around the house. And within hours of my dad bringing these rabbits home, we had literally hugged the bunnies so much that, well, I'll just tell you, we didn't have bunnies for very long. It is terrible to laugh at that, but I laugh to not cry. I think about that all the time because there's something really painfully true inside of that story. Sometimes when we love something so deeply, our instinct is to clutch it tighter, to hold it closer, to carry all of it ourselves and never, ever set it down. And if we do this long enough, eventually what we love begins to suffocate. Sometimes this shows up in the language we use with one another. Think about it. Someone disappears from your church for a while, and when they finally come back, we greet them by saying, "Where you been? We haven't seen you in forever. Hey, where's so-and-so that used to come with you? I haven't seen them in a minute. Why weren't you here for this?" And usually we mean well when we say that. And listen, I'm guilty of that. Some of y'all are looking at me like, "Yeah, you said that to me, Pastor." We mean well when we say it. What we mean is, "Hey, we missed you." We mean your presence matters to us. But what the other party hears is, "We're going to smother you." Sometimes people disappear not because they stopped caring, but because they or others cared so much for so long that they became exhausted. It's not just individuals who do this. Organizations do it all the time, churches, families, workplaces. We build everything around one person, one visionary, one leader, one parent holding everything together, one staff member who knows how everything works, one volunteer who quietly carries the whole committee, one teacher, one organizer, one or two pastors. At first, it works because those persons, they're gifted and they're capable, but over time, the entire health of the community becomes dependent on their energy, their clarity, their stamina, their presence. The problem is not that they're bad at what they do. The problem is that no human being is large enough to carry the full weight of a people alone. In our text from today, the Israelites are lost in the wilderness. They are no longer newly liberated slaves full of celebration and adrenaline. The reality of the journey out of Egypt has finally settled in. They're tired. They're frustrated. They're complaining constantly to the point that they miss Egypt even with all its brutality, because at least in Egypt, things were predictable and comfortable. And as they say a little bit earlier in the passage, they had fish to eat. I heard someone say recently that whenever nostalgia reigns in a community or an organization, whenever we spend too much time looking back on what was, it's because we can't see hope in the future. And that's where they are. They don't see any sign of hope in their future. And Moses, their leader, is drowning beneath the weight of leading them. Just before this passage, Moses reaches this breaking point. The people, they're complaining about food, they're complaining about what they used to have in Egypt, and Moses, he's had enough. So he goes to God and he complains in despair and he says, "Look, I can't deal with all these people by myself." It's one of the most honest moments in Scripture, I think. Almost like Jesus praying in Gethsemane, "God, take this away from me." Moses is not failing here because he's weak. He's failing because the burden itself has become unsustainable. I'm going to pause here and say we might think that the people are the problem. The people of Israel, that their complaining is the problem. Their tendency for nostalgia is the problem. But if we keep listening, I think we'll find that's not necessarily the case. Moses is instructed by God after he prays this prayer. God tells him, "Gather 70 elders, recognize leaders among the people, and bring them to the tent of meeting." This is the place where God lives among the people. It's the center of spiritual authority. It's the place where Moses retreats to sit in the presence of God. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's a little bit like this sanctuary is to us, perhaps. And so Moses does as he's instructed, and he gathers the elders there, and then God comes down in a cloud, as he so often does with just Moses. And it's this visible, tangible sign of divine presence. And then God does something remarkable. God takes some of the spirit that's been placed on Moses, and he places it upon the 70 other elders. And when the spirit rests on them, they begin to prophesy. In other words, they begin to speak and act as people animated by God's presence. The work of leading the people no longer rests on just Moses. But all these leaders begin to do what Moses has been doing. Leadership expands, authority is shared, the work of God is no longer carried by one person alone. Now, this image here is important, and I want us to see this, that the Spirit of God is not diminished because it is shared. Moses loses nothing because others receive it. Leadership is not being stolen, it's being expanded. For a moment, it looks like the crisis is solved. But then two men, Eldad and Medad, they remain back in the camp outside the tent of meeting where God is at. And these two, they're technically among the elders, they're leaders. But they're not physically present at the tent where this sacred gathering is happening. They're absent from the official space where God shows up. And yet, somehow, that same spirit that's been coming and descending upon Moses, that same spirit that split and went to all of the elders, that same spirit rests on them too. And then they begin prophesying. Now a young man sees this and runs to report it immediately, dutifully. And Joshua, Moses' loyal assistant, hears this and he reacts right away. He interrupts this holy moment where these two are prophesying, and he essentially tattles on Eldad and Medad, saying they are prophesying in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they are the wrong people to be doing it. Now, we need to give Joshua a little bit of a break here. His reaction makes sense. Organizations and people in organizations always become anxious when authority starts moving beyond the places where it's traditionally been controlled. Joshua believes he's protecting Moses and the people. He's protecting order. He's protecting the integrity of leadership itself. And honestly, Joshua's anxiety is incredibly recognizable. Every organization becomes nervous like this. We feel safer when everything runs through a central place or a tightly controlled structure. This is why we like to build things around one person, one leader, one parent, one staff member, one volunteer, one teacher, one organizer. But researchers studying psychologically healthy organizations consistently find that communities are stronger when the majority of people feel trusted enough to contribute, to speak honestly, and to participate meaningfully rather than simply defer upward all the time. And this is what Moses understands, that Joshua does not yet. The Spirit goes where she's needed, not where she's expected. The goal here was never to preserve Moses as the singular center of the whole community. And we hear this even in Moses' response to Joshua. He says, "Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? I wish all God's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." In that moment, Moses is naming something profound. That the future of the community, the future of the people depends on a shared spirit, not centralized authority. Because the life of any people can't depend on one person alone. Not even Moses, not Joshua, not any single soul. Because healthy communities are not built by concentrating power and responsibility. They're sustained when we share that spirit. I don't want y'all to miss how this story ends. It's quiet, but it's significant. There's no correction of Joshua. There's no punishment of Joshua for speaking out of line. Moses and the elders simply return to the camp, perhaps because the truth has made itself plain to Joshua. The camp itself, and maybe even the rest of the world, no longer just that little tiny space in the meeting tent. The whole world has become the place where the Spirit is going to move. And maybe it always was that way, but Joshua, Moses, and the people, they just couldn't see it. This is what I think Pentecost is really about. Pentecost is not the story of one person receiving the Spirit and then doing great things for all of God's people. The Spirit doesn't descend onto one heroic individual who alone carries the future. The Spirit is poured out on everyone, young and old, women and men, insiders and outsiders, people who speak different languages from different places. Pentecost is the democratization of divine presence. It is God refusing to let the future depend on a single voice alone. It's the story of God's Spirit being poured out broadly, shared widely, distributed generously. And this is the Spirit that creates communities where people participate instead of merely consume, where leadership is shared, where wisdom is shared, where responsibility is shared, and where ministry belongs to the whole people of God. Modern organizational research has increasingly confirmed what this ancient story already seems to understand. Study after study shows that burnout's not simply the result of weak individuals who can't handle pressure. Burnout is often systemic. It emerges when organizations concentrate too much responsibility, too much decision-making, and too much emotional labor into too few people. Recent research has shown that environments built around unhealthy leadership structures produce higher exhaustion, higher disengagement, and higher turnover, and this leads ultimately to a decreased bottom line. Importantly, these same researchers argue that the solution is not merely teaching individuals to become tougher or more resilient through self-care practices or meditation. The healthier approach is redistributing responsibility, creating supportive cultures, and building systems where people participate together instead of just depending again on one exhausted person to hold it all together. This matters, obviously, for organizations where too much depends on a single person. It matters in families where one parent carries all the emotional labor. It matters in friendships where one person's always the caretaker. It matters in movements where everything rises and falls on a charismatic leader. It matters in your marriages where one person becomes the emotional center of the relationship itself while the other slowly disengages. It matters in schools where teachers are expected to absorb impossible levels of responsibility without support. It matters in workplaces where employees are asked to do the same thing. It matters in communities where one activist or organizer becomes the entire engine of change until they get exhausted. It matters in nonprofits where the passion of one substitutes for sustainability. It matters for caregivers where they are quietly sacrificing themselves because they think no one else will step in. These systems that are built like this, they become fragile. And we've known this spiritually for thousands of years, and now we know it sociologically, economically, and we know it psychologically. When all clarity, energy, creativity, or emotional stability depends upon one person, the entire system becomes vulnerable to collapse. Healthy systems survive because responsibility, wisdom, and leadership are shared broadly enough that no one person has to function as a savior of the world. And so maybe the invitation for you, for all of us today, is not to simply admire Moses' insight or God's intervention, but to ask, how can we live differently because of this? Maybe the invitation for us is to ask, where am I carrying too much alone? Where have the organizations or the systems, the communities that I'm a part of, where have they stacked too much upon me? Where have I allowed someone else to carry too much alone? Where have I primarily been a consumer and not a participant? Where might the Spirit of God be empowering others that I have overlooked? Can you imagine what kind of families we might have if we took these questions seriously? What kind of workplaces might we create? What kind of communities might we live in? What kind of world? A world where people are trusted to carry wisdom together, a world where responsibility is shared instead of hoarded, a world where leadership is collaborative instead of controlling, a world where people no longer burn themselves out trying to save the world. And imagine what kind of church we could become if we truly believe this. Maybe a church resilient enough to survive all these contemporary transitions. And we could do that because this life that we have would come from the Spirit, not from any single individual. The truth is, whether you're in a family, you're in your workplace, you're in your church, you're at the Model A Club, wherever you are, every leader, every individual eventually grows tired. Every human being eventually reaches some limit. But the hope and the truth of our story today is that the Spirit of God is still there, even in that exhaustion. The Spirit of God is with us, always moving beyond the tent, beyond the system, beyond the sanctuary, beyond the people where we expected her to reside. And that's because the work of God has always been too big for one person alone. So I invite you not only to receive that, but to wonder, where are you carrying too much? Where do you need rest in your life? Where can you trust that God will carry what you need to set down? Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word and for your Spirit. God, thank you for Pentecost, for pouring out your Spirit upon us, Lord. And my prayer and my hope for all of us, even myself, is that we would receive this Spirit and that we would understand that we're not required to carry any of this alone. In Jesus' name, amen.